We are starting our new study in the book of Daniel. But before we get to the book of Daniel, we're going to lay some groundwork so that we have some understanding of what has happened to Judah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and give you thanks, Lord. We humble ourselves before your throne, God, and your mighty word, that you, Holy Spirit, may come and that you give us understanding. Holy Spirit, that you would touch your servant and that I would be found a faithful handmaiden of the Lord to expound on your word. And God, that I would say exactly what you have put in my heart, Lord, and nothing beyond that. In Jesus' name, amen. We are actually going to be starting in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 through 18. And just bear with me as we go through this. I really need to lay this groundwork for you. I want you to be listening with your spiritual ears, see with your spiritual eyes, and have the understanding of what I'm trying to bring across to you, what I believe, because I believe that Daniel is for today, and there are things in here that God has for us to gain understanding of where we are today. This applies to us today. And if you went through the book of Revelation with me, you'll understand how important it is that we follow up with the book of Daniel. Let's begin at chapter 20, 2 Kings, verses 12 through 18. At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold and the spices, precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." The prophet Isaiah, he comes to Hezekiah and he tells him that everything's going to be taken. It's going to be carried away to Babylon. And there's nothing that's going to be left. That some of his sons will become eunuchs. King Hezekiah then rested with his fathers. And his son Manasseh becomes king. Now remember when Israel split 10 tribes to the north, and then Judah to the south, and there were two tribes to the south. Judah still maintains Jerusalem and the temple. And we know that the 10 tribes, they had king after king after king, but every king was evil. And none of them were descended from the line of David, whom God said would sit on the throne. It was to come from David. But in Judah, they maintained that kingly lineage. All the kings were David's descendants. There were good and there were evil. There were revival kings and then there were those who led them astray. But Manasseh, God has the greatest upset with Manasseh. And we're going to see that. So Hezekiah, who had been a good king, he then has passed away and Manasseh becomes king. He's 12 years old when he begins to reign, and he reigns 55 years. Now, in 2 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16, this is a long section of scripture, but I do think that this is important for you to be able to hear and to gain some understanding from if you're not one who tends to have much time in the Old Testament. So let's just dive right in, and I want you to be listening now. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 16, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. If you remember, all the pagan nations, when they came out of Egypt, they had to conquer them, cast them out. And so now he says that Manasseh does worse than them. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heavens and served them. He also built altars. Listen now. Listen, folks. I want you to be thinking now as we're going through this. Holy Spirit, give us understanding. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, which would be the temple, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. These things he's doing within the temple. Also, he made his sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that had been made in the house of the Lord, that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if, it's not a covenant that it doesn't matter what they do, it's an if, they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." All of their nations combined and all the evil they did, God says that Manasseh seduced them and they did worse. "And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because, think now we're going to the book of Daniel, but I want you to listen to this. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and he has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle, and I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, for they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. Because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came up out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood," that's babies, "till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Besides, his sin by which he made Judah sin is in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." If you just kind of read through it to do your reading, get your reading done for the year, you don't grasp all that, but you have to understand this is why. Manasseh is an evil and a wicked king. Son of a godly king, listen, because you serve the Lord doesn't mean your children will, right? What are we to do? Teach our children to love the Lord is what we want to do. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. to remind us as we study, the Jewish nation did not have religion and their government separate. There was no separating the government from their religion. All kings were to read the law of Moses each year and to be worshipers of the one true God of Israel. There was not a buffet of gods. There was only one God over the nation of Israel. This was the covenant that these people made with God. There was His law, and the kings were there to make sure they understood God's law, and that they enforced God's law, and that they practiced God's law, and that they worshiped one God. They were not, and God would keep them, and they would flourish and prosper. As the nation grew and prospered, and they did prosper under the hand of God, they became complacent and began to look at the other nations and exchange God, capital G, for the gods of the surrounding nations. And that's little gods with a little g, and that's plural. That means many, a multitude. As they begin, listen, what happens? What happens? I want you to think about this nation. When the pilgrims came over, they entered into a covenant with God before they even exited the ship. There was a building of this nation, and it was to be built on the Word of God. It was to be built on the Word of God. Our forefathers, they entered into a covenant. When you become a Christian, you've entered into a covenant with God, that He is now your God. There is not one law that you deal with over here, and then there's God's law, and you let man's law be above God's law. God's law is above everything. God is above everything. He is the owner of our life. He's the one who has redeemed us, and He is the one who keeps us. And listen, once you get saved and as you've walked with the Lord for a while, as our nation has been blessed under the hand of the Lord, what are the leaders doing today? I don't even have to tell you, but what are our leaders doing today? What are the churches doing today? Are they not following suit instead of keeping the Word of God, acknowledging the Word of God? They are following suit and looking out at other things and looking out at the world, looking out at other religions. And they're doing exactly like Manasseh was doing. Manasseh rebuilt the high places, which his father Hezekiah had torn down. High places are where they went to worship. They built altars for Baal. They made wooden images of other gods, and they worshipped all the host of heaven, astrology. They worshipped the sun, the stars, and the moon. We worship the creator of the sun, the stars, and the moon. We don't worship them. We get our wisdom and our direction from God Almighty, not from the sun, the moon, and the stars. Manasseh built an altar in the temple, and he built an altar for the stars and two of the courts of the house of the Lord, so that astrology could be practiced in the house of the Lord. What goes on in the house of the Lord today? I don't want to get on a tirade of all the things that are going on in the house of the Lord today. There is so much blasphemy that happens in the house of the Lord today. There are those who, they serve alcohol in the house of the Lord. They have coffee shops in the house of the Lord. They have I get overwhelmed when I think about the things that those who are leading the people of God, what they do. I don't even want to start naming it. And if you love the Lord and you love His Word, you see those things. You hear about those things that are happening and the multitudes that are being led astray by those who are supposed to be watching over, be gatekeepers. Listen, Manasseh sacrificed his son to Baal. I want to just take a minute, and I if you've ever listened to me, you know that this is exactly what was happening. This is abortion on steroids. They're not aborting the baby in the mother's womb. This is a baby that's been born. This is a child, a young child. It's murder. It's murder inside the womb. It's murder outside. But you literally, I want you to stop and think about this. You literally have to take your child by the hand, you pick them up, and you carry them. And you walk your child to this demon idol that's burning hot. It's burning. It is an idol made of metal, and it is burning. They have a fire inside of it. Its arms are held out, and they lay their children there. They cast them on it. This is beyond wicked and evil. It's beyond your imagination that someone who has a child, their own child, is beyond words. When it talked about him filling Jerusalem with blood from one end to the other, that is the murdering of innocent children, taking children and sacrificing them to demons, because that's what it is. You know, we call them a little g, but those are demons. Those are demons, demons, demons. That's what Paul says. They're practicing future telling, soothsaying, witchcraft, consulting spiritist mediums. They're conducting seances, trying to speak to the dead. They have carved an image of Asherah in the house of the Lord. That's a Canaanite goddess which involved ritual prostitution. So within the house of the Lord, within the house of the Lord, they now have prostitutes. And so all of this abomination is going on in the temple. He filled the temple with every demonic practice and ritual that Satan put into his mind and heart and caused the whole nation to follow his lead. Listen, it is much harder to pull someone up than to be pulled down. Sin looks like fun for a while, but it eventually will catch up with you. Just because it is the law in the land you live in does not mean it is in line with God and His Word. I want you to understand that. Because abortion is legal does not mean that God approves of it or that He has ever, ever condoned it. I'm going to read 2 Kings 21, 9, verse 9 again. But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Listen, Manasseh is doing more evil than all the nations. What has happened? We have decided as a nation, listen, we invited the Pope. The Pope was invited to come to Congress and speak a few years ago. The pilgrims were trying to escape the Roman Catholic Church, trying to escape the countries where they were forcing that on them and where the King of England was trying to force religion upon them. They wanted to read the Bible for themselves. They wanted to be able to pray to God. They wanted to be able to practice the Word of God, not all of these things that the Roman Catholic Church had added to it, and to be under subjugation to them. They were subjects of the God Most High. And so Manasseh has looked, and so what does he want to do? He wants to be like those nations, but he's decided to do it on steroids. To be even more evil than them. And remember, Israel's been taken captive by the Assyrians, which was a horrible nation. But Israel had already been, the 10 tribes had already been taken captive. They're taken captive around 100, 125 years before Judah even goes into captivity. But Judah does worse than Israel. In verse 11, because Manasseh did this, what did he do? He led the people. What have the leaders of this nation led us into practicing? I want you to just stop and think where we are today in the 21st century. What are we so concerned about? What is our military concerned about? What are our politicians concerned about? Are they concerned about the high cost of living? Are they concerned about our military being strengthened? Listen, I can just go on and on and on, and you're going to have to begin to think about the things that are happening, the things that you hear in the news. I don't have to tell you everything. I don't have to say that. I don't have to point it out so that people can label me whatever they want to. I'm just telling you, if you're not reading the Word of God, you're not able to discern what you are hearing. When you hear these things, and when you hear someone wanting to label Florida as a terrorist state, that it's unsafe to go there simply because of them taking a stand against alternative lifestyles. Alternative lifestyles, I don't care how legal they make them in this nation, it does not mean that God approves. I don't care how many abortions are legal or to if they can abort the baby as it's being born on the table. It does not make it legal. I mean, it does not make it right in God's eyes. It is an abomination to God. And that blood that they shed is going into the ground, is crying out to God. He hears it. All of the filthy alternative lifestyles, that and what is going on is because the church has closed its doors, because the church has accepted it and embraced it, invited it in, and put their stamp of approval on it. And when I say that, that's a general statement. I'm not saying that your church is doing that. I'm not saying that our church is doing that. But I'm telling you that just because they want to force you to say all of those his, hers, it, those things do not mean that God approves of it. Because it is a law of the land does not mean that it is what God has spoken. You have to stop. You have to stop and think about those things, and you have to stop and think, what stand do I take? Whatever stand you take, you do it in love. You do it in love, but God calls us to take a stand sometimes. In verse 12, God says, "Behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle." I want you to look at the state of our nation and our churches. I can remember so many times hearing before we entered into the 21st century. No one can ever defeat our nation. We are the strongest nation. We have the strongest this. We are someone to be contended with. That is not so. That is not so. When Babylon comes to take Judah, when they come along to take it, back when the Assyrians took Israel, Babylon was just a tribe. Babylon was a tribe of people, and then they began to do war. And over that time, they have grown into this tremendous military. And you will see that it can be God has been raising up some little nation. Do you think that God wants to punish Judah, those who call themselves his people, and then who have taken and smeared filth all over his name? They have slapped God in the face and they have said, "We have done all this. This is ours. You're not going to do anything to us." And they have followed every practice of those that they've looked out upon. And because they didn't have immediate results, they think they've gotten away with something. I want you to stop and think, what is God doing in our nation? We are breaking down as a nation. Our destruction can come from within. We could absolutely, totally collapse. But where is the church and where are we? What is God calling us to do today? And when will we have to take our stand? I want you to stop and think about that. Judah thought because God was for them that no one could do anything to them. And it didn't matter what they did. That is not true. That is not true. In verse 13, where he says he's going to wipe them as a dish and turn upside down, where has our influence on the world stage gone? What influence does the church have? It seems to me, as I look out there, that God has wiped us, turned us down. He's done with us. He's done with us. This may seem so discouraging to you, but you have to see what God has allowed, what God will allow to those who claim to be His, those who've entered into a covenant with Him, and then they take all of that for granted. Take all of that for granted. God said in verse 14, so I will forsake the remnant of my influence and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. If God sent Nebuchadnezzar to overthrow Judah, why will he not send them to our nation? I want you to just stop and think. Stop and think about the countries that are causing the most problems today. And he says in verse 15, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger. Do you have an answer? Do you have an answer to that? What have you done in the sight of the Lord? What have the churches done in the sight of the Lord? Have you just stood by and you've been quiet? Look at the nation's leaders. In verse 16, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he filled Jerusalem from one end to another besides his son. He even sacrificed his own child. Our nation is so deep in innocent blood in our land and also for every country that we have made available abortion. We have shipped it out, we have sent it out, and we have paid for it. That all comes against us as a nation. We're held accountable for that. An all-knowing God, an omniscient God, had spoken by his prophet Isaiah and by Jeremiah. What was going to happen to Judah? His long suffering is evident in the years he gives his people. This may be a little tedious for you, but I just looked this up so you could think on this. After Hezekiah, Manasseh ruled for 55 years, evil. Then his son Amon ruled for 2 years, evil. Then Amon's son Josiah rules. Josiah ruled for 31 years. He was a good king. And in Josiah's time, there was a revival. There was a finding of the book of the law, and it was read. And they began to celebrate the Passover. They began to do the feast. He had revival. And I'll just tell you this. I believe that Josiah had revival, and I'm sure that there were those there who had revival, but you can't impose a revival on people. They might just follow along, go along to get along, but revival is something that happens to a heart that was dead and hears the word of God and comes alive again. You're revived. You're revived, and there were many, many, I'm sure, that were revived. But as a nation as a whole, they continued the way they were. After Josiah, his son Jehoahaz reigns for 3 months. And then Eliakim, who is renamed Jehoiakim, he reigns for 11 years. And he is captured by Egypt. He is captured by Egypt. He's on the throne. He's kind of like a puppet king. So with all of these kings right here, before they're captured, is almost 100 years. I'm just rounding it up to 100 years. It's not quite. Since God had spoken to Hezekiah and told him that they were going to be captured by Babylon and everything was going to be taken. And Hezekiah, of course, you know, he says, well, that's okay. It's going to be well in my time. We don't know exactly how long after Isaiah spoke to the king concerning this, that it was before Manasseh reign, his reign began. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 23. I hope you're staying with me with this. I want to read verses 26 through 27. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel and will cast off the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. So God is saying, because of Manasseh, because of all these things, because of the evil that he did, he said, this is coming about. So this is coming to an end. The time is coming. God speaks something, and listen, God lets you carry it. If you don't repent, God doesn't force you to come to him. He allows you to make that choice. He allows you. He woos you with goodness and kindness and blessings and prosperity. And He woos you that way. And when you will not turn in the good times, then God will have to show Himself strong. Let's look at 2 Kings 24, verses 3 and 4. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah. Surely at the commandment of the Lord this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. The multitude of children that were sacrificed. Folks, why do we have this mentality that God won't touch America? How many millions of babies have we sacrificed to the God of abortion? Stop and think. Manasseh was the king of Judah. There was no separation of state and church. They were the same. Manasseh was to rule according to God's word. He was to worship in God's temple. And what did he do? He was contrary to the word of God. He threw it out and he looked to the other nations and he brought in their gods, not just one, not just two, but a multitude. And he turned the house of the Lord into a pagan, demonic abomination and practiced everything that the nations were doing, but he did it to the nth degree. And he didn't just do it by himself, he drug every person down with him that he could possibly influence. He was the leader of the nation. So I want you to hang in there with me. It's needed for us to understand why Daniel is in Babylon. I want you to, as we're going through this, and then when we start with the book of Daniel, you have some understanding of why they are there. You're going to have understanding of the days that we are in today because of this. God is no respecter of persons. You cannot claim to be His. You cannot claim to be in a covenant with Him and espouse all these things. Yes, we've sent out multitudes of missionaries, but yes, we have financed multitudes, millions of abortions across this world. And we have done much more. And now, look, we are the largest, or we were, I haven't checked this fact in a long time, but we were the largest exporter of pornography. Think about that. Think about that. And I want you to stop and think where the church has been on all of these issues. With all that we have read thus far, I want you to have your spiritual ears and eyes. Hear what the Spirit is saying to you about our nation, about our churches, and about our own government. God does not change. He doesn't change in the 21st century from the time of creation. He is God. He does not change. And man thinks that they are so far advanced. We're so modern. No, we're not modern. We just do it now with TVs. We just do it now faster with transportation. Nothing has changed. People are people. The church is here to be a light, to be salt, to be pointing to our Savior. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding as we continue on in this study. We're going to see how He arrived in Babylon. And we are going to see the hope and encouragement this book of Daniel has for our present day. God is our hope. Remember that God is always our hope. And God is in control. He is never, ever not in control. God is in control. He is sovereign. God is sovereign and God is on the throne. And being on the throne, He is king. And He is the one who makes every decision. Man can only do what God will allow him to do. Every word of God will come to pass. Not one word will fall. Amen. Amen.